obviously in health. So we're going to read our children's story today, and it comes from 1 Samuel 16. It's called The Teeny Weeny True King. God's people had a new land. Now they wanted a new king. But God is your king, Samuel told them. He is the one who looks after you best. We want a real king, they said, one we can see. God knew that a king might not be kind to his people or look after them as well as he would. But God's people didn't care. They wanted a king, and they wanted him now. So God gave them a king. He was called Saul, and he seemed like a good king at first. But he became proud and stopped listening to God. He didn't obey God or love God with his whole heart. Saul can't help me with my plan, God said. I need a king who loves me and will teach my people to love me. I need a true king. God had just the one in mind. Go to Bethlehem, God told Samuel. You'll find the new king there. Samuel's job was to listen to God and tell people what God said. So Samuel went to the little town of Bethlehem. God told Samuel to go to Jesse's house. God was going to choose one of Jesse's sons to be the new king. Jesse had 7 strong sons. Now in those days, if you were going to be the king, you didn't have to be the richest or the cleverest, although that was always nice. You had to look like a king, which meant you had to be the tallest and the strongest, so you could carry the longest swords and wear the biggest armor and defeat everyone. And it didn't hurt to be handsome either. Samuel asked Jesse to bring him each son in turn. So Jesse brought the oldest, tallest, strongest son. This must be the new king, Samuel thought. He looks like a king. But God didn't choose him. You're thinking about what he looks like on the outside, God told Samuel. But I am looking at his heart, what he's like on the inside. So Jesse showed Samuel his next oldest, tallest, strongest son. But God didn't choose him either. In fact, God didn't choose any of the 7 sons. Samuel said, is that all? Jesse laughed. Oh, well, there's the youngest one. But he's just the weakling of the family. He's only teeny. Bring him, said Samuel. Jesse's youngest son came running up, and God spoke quietly to Samuel. This is the one. His name was David. He has a heart like mine, God said. It is full of love. He will help me with my secret rescue plan. And one of his children's children's children will be the king. And that king will rule the world forever. Samuel anointed David's head with oil, which was a special way to show that you are God's chosen king. You will be the new king one day, Samuel told him. And sure enough, when he grew up, David became king. God chose David to be king because God was getting his people ready for an even greater king who was coming. Once again, God would say, go to Bethlehem. You'll find the new king there. And there, one starry night in Bethlehem, in the town of David, 3 wise men would find him. You're right. It is time to head for Sunday school. You want a hug? We'll hug it out. That's cool. That's cool. Yeah, absolutely. It is done story time. Teachers, kids, have fun in Sunday school. God bless you. I love when some excitement's added by the kids in the audience here. It's great. I love it. That was just a time where we usually partake in our prayer time for our church family and for even those visiting who want to share something that's going on in their hearts. I know for one, we need to be like, Happy Mother's Day, so let's pray for all our mothers and for those whose mothers are in heaven, we want to pray for them as well. On this beautiful day, because we're here for a reason. We had mothers and fathers, and mothers did the hard work. So bless you, mothers. Thank you so much. Afterwards, we got flowers for you, and I need help handing them out, so young peoples, you know, if you could grab some flower bouquets and hand them out, that would be great. Or I'll hand them out to you, and that would be great as well. We do have a few things to take care of about what's going on in our church family. To start off with, we do want to keep the Clack family in prayer. Yeah, they are here today, but they had a horrible week as Lonnie's mother did pass away. And never good, and what a time for this to happen. So we want to give them a hug, love on them, pray for them, and just make sure that they know how treasured they are here in our church family. I don't have any details for any services yet, so I'll get those out when I can. And a quick reminder that we want to continue praying for the McCullough family, as we will be doing the memorial tomorrow, and we will be at the graveside at the Alliance Graves Cemetery site there in Glory Hill. So just a quick reminder there, so we want to keep the McCulloughs in prayer. And also, Shane said his mother's common-law husband, Ron, just lost his son kind of suddenly, his son Kevin, suddenly this week. And so we just want to lift up Kevin and Ron and the family in prayer. So a lot of not fun stuff happening there that we need to take to God. Did anybody else want to add anything? Maybe we can add some praise stuff in there. We can also pray for healing and stuff. Shane. Shane's riding his motorcycle, and that is exciting. So that is, we can definitely pray for the change of weather and the ability to do things outdoors without wearing a parka. Definitely. Thanks, Christy, for that, and we'll lift your family up in prayer, and we are glad to have you here today, even under these circumstances. All right. Yeah, absolutely. It is a blessing to be able to actually have that family interaction face to face after so many years. So what a blessing, absolutely. Thank you, Tracy. All right. Well, let's bring this stuff to prayer and for our Lord and lay it at his feet. Lay those burdens down to him. Father, today we come to you and we give you all the praise. We give you all the thanksgiving, and we continue to be in awe of all that you do for us and provide for us. May our hearts reflect that as we head out into the week and reflect on just the many gifts and grace that you've displayed to us. We think about that especially with our mothers for some of us, especially for Tracy, after seeing her mother-in-law after 2 years, it's such an encouraging thing to see our families again and our moms and just remember of what kind of a role they played in our lives. so today we want to honor them as well and uplift them to you and say thank you for these women in our lives that have just been so impactful and have raised us and have brought us to this point. And even as we do that, we reflect as well on those that we've lost. And so for the Clack family, this has been a rough week, having lost their mother. And so we just uplift Lonnie and the family. And we just pray that we can be the church family that comes alongside them, prays with them, loves on them, and lets them know how valued they are. We thank you that Lonnie's mom is in heaven with you. She's experiencing your glory. Thank you for that. And we pray as well for Christy and her family. And we thank you that they're here attending today. And we just pray that today we can just love on Christy and Seth as well as the visitors at the moment. And we just want them to know that they are valued and loved. May we be a community church that loves on our community. And so we pray for Christy's family that at this time they'd be strengthening as their mom was the one that kind of held everything together, the glue. Pray that your Holy Spirit would be present among them. Comfort them and counsel them. Thank you, Father. Thank you as well for even Shane's family. And just, they've been going through a rough time as his mom's common-law husband, Ron, has lost his son, Kevin. A devastating blow. And so they've been trying to deal with that through this Mother's Day weekend as Shane's mom didn't even realize it was a Mother's Day weekend. So we just pray for Shane's family. We pray that, Father, that your presence would be among them. Father, that they would be able to see you. That they would be able to turn towards you and call out your name. Bless them, we pray. When we think about just the beauty that you continue to give us, especially with this weather. And yes, we know it's supposed to snow tomorrow. But we are still very thankful that we can have time where we can ride motorcycles like Shane and just go out and do activities outside. So we just pray for your continued blessing among us. And we thank you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Alrighty, so this week could potentially be our last time hanging out with Abraham. It's kind of heartbreaking, I know, for some of us, but I actually really enjoy Abraham. Like I say, Genesis is my favorite book, and so just kind of walking through the life of Abraham is quite the thing. And so I'll probably move on from Sarah's burial next week and not really talk much about that, but head right into Isaac's finding a spouse and such. All right, so today we're starting in verse 13, and we're going to go to verse 24. Remember last week we were talking about the sacrifice that Abraham was supposed to make with Isaac, and God stayed his hand. So this is continuing on from there as we look at kind of the aftermath and just even Abraham's attitude throughout the whole thing, right? Just the obedience that he displayed throughout it. So starting in verse 13, it says this, Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." To this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Sometime later, Abraham was told, Milcah is also a mother. She has borne sons to your brother Nahor, Uz the firstborn Buz, his brother Kemuel, the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Phildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. Milcah bore these eight sons to Abraham's brother Nahor. His concubine, whose name was Reumah, also had sons Teba, Gaham, Tehash, and Makah. I kind of like Nahor's son's name. I tried to get Michelle to name Isaiah Jidlaf. She was not having any of that. We were going through Genesis in youth at the time, and we totally were covering the names, and so I was bugging the youth that we're going with Jidlaf, and Michelle's not happy with that name. Well, it's quite interesting to think about what has transpired for Abraham on this little journey of his. And we end up at this moment where his greatest fear has played out before him, as he was asked to sacrifice his promised son Isaac, his only son, the son that he loved. Yet even knowing how he would feel about the situation, Abraham faithfully was ready to serve and obey God. Hebrews 11:19. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Now as I think about this situation, and Abraham having this belief that God would raise Isaac from the dead, I'm reminded that I spent some time in class discussing this, where a question arose. And it's a good question. If Abraham really expected God to raise Isaac from the dead, and if this is a wonderful example of faith as we believe it to be, why is it that Genesis 22 does not state this clearly? Why does the passage not reveal Abraham's thoughts throughout his travels to Moriah and the place of sacrifice? Right, these are fair questions. Genesis 22, it doesn't inform us of Abraham's thoughts or feelings or even his expectations of what's going to happen with this sacrifice. The word resurrection, it's not batted around in our text. But then again, this tends to be the trend with Old Testament narratives. In almost all instances throughout the Old Testament, these moments that involve great anguish and wrestling with the words of God have very little about what the people involved were thinking. It seems as though the Old Testament is not interested in these types of things. So then what is it interested in? Well, in our story, in our particular story in Genesis 22, the author is far more interested in what Abraham did than what in Abraham thought or felt. The emphasis on this passage lay on Abraham's obedience. Genesis 22:15-18 says, "The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, 'I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring and all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me.'" This passage, this text, contains the first use of the word obey. Now, Abraham, he displayed some interesting traits in his obedience. It should come to our immediate attention that Abraham was a man of immediate obedience. So when God called him to do something, his response was like, "Yep, I'm going to get this done." God commanded, Abraham responded, and it was quickly. We see this characteristic all throughout Abraham's journey. And the awesome thing about Abraham's quick response is that this is a way that he grows spiritually. In fact, his immediate obedience was key to his spiritual growth. God had told Abraham to circumcise all the males of his household. And what did Abraham do? Unfortunate for the males in the household, but this is what happened in Genesis 17:23. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael, and all those born in his household are bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told them. On that very day. And then later, God instructs Abraham to send Sarah's slave Hagar away. Remember, there was that tension there between the family, and Sarah was like not happy with Hagar, who had a child through Abraham, and it was just this whole brutal dynamic. In Genesis 21:14, it says what his response is. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. There's an immediate response once again from Abraham. When God gives him a command, and it appears as though there's no difference even in our current situation. Think about that. God commanded Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. The son of promise. The son that Abraham loved. And this was his response in Genesis 22:3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. What an interesting response. But it just shows that Abraham, he's so obedient, and he has this fascinating ability to respond to God quickly in obedience. Just mind-blowing for us, isn't it? I'm reminded of Psalm 119, verse 60, that says, "I will hasten and not delay to obey your command." So as we look at this whole situation, as Abraham is told to go sacrifice his son, would anyone really blame Abraham for delaying in his obedience? Really? As we sit here, I doubt anyone would blame him for a delay. Anyone would just kind of see his situation and be like, yeah, I would take my time on that one, or I would hold off. Maybe God will change his mind if you hold off long enough. And I discussed earlier, last Sunday, about how I would personally be attempting to delay this act. I'm a procrastinator anyways. But on top of that, the idea of actually taking my son's life is just mind-blowing for me. In our text, we're not told that Abraham was given some sort of timeline or deadline for this test that God put before him. When I don't have one, it's trouble. Throughout this particular text, though, I don't think any of us could imagine ourselves in Abraham's shoes or sandals or bare feet. And really, it's a scathing indictment on each and every one of us. It's a scathing indictment on our society. It shows how inferior our obedience to God is in comparison to Abraham. We cannot imagine chopping the wood. We cannot imagine loading the donkeys. And we cannot imagine the three-day trek to sacrifice our loved child. We don't want to imagine it. Our generation would most likely leave the work to someone else. Someone else can chop the wood for me. You can load the donkey. And, you know, like, well, let's not do the sacrifice. We'll hold off on that one. We would delay. We would distract as long as possible. And we would take advantage of the absence of a deadline. Months, maybe years would pass, but this was not who Abraham was. As Abraham understood that there is no substitute for instant obedience, and that a postponed obedience is usually not obedience at all. I do like the part when God calls out to Abraham. Abraham, he says. And once again, Abraham shines in this moment as he responds with, "Here I am. Here I am." This is a response that we actually need to learn today. We need to coach ourselves in understanding it and condition ourselves to respond in this exact fashion when God calls us. We as the church, we need to embrace this response. We need to aim to make an impact for the kingdom of God. Abraham's "here I am" is what we need to be equally ready to respond to God and to obey his commands. Now everybody's kind of apprehensive coming out of this pandemic. You know, the feelers are out there on how someone else may respond to them because there were so many divisive understandings on it. But we need to not fix our eyes on that. We need to fix our eyes and attention on Jesus Christ, to hear where he is calling us to minister. We have to be the church that is responding with, "Here I am." Whether it's wearing a mask or not. We need to listen to where God is calling us to minister, where he's calling you to minister, for me to minister. If it's in our church, then we need to remind ourselves on how we as a church took pride in being called a community church. Do you remember that? That was the big selling point that was here when I arrived 5 years ago. We are a community church, and we took pride in our ability to serve within the church. We took pride in the volunteer numbers that we had, as everyone was almost involved in two or three ministries. We took pride in how when people entered the door, we were in their face and we were loving on them and saying, "Welcome to God's family here. How can we serve you?" God is calling you to further his kingdom. And as Abraham shows us, we need to respond with the "Here I am," and stop responding with, "I don't know how people will react after the pandemic. I don't know if they want to shake my hand or not." We need to stop responding with, "I don't have time." You're telling God that you don't have time. That's interesting to me. Every ministry here is starved for volunteers. Maybe God is calling you to serve in one. Are you listening to his voice? At the same time, I also want to challenge our ministry leads out there. Make yourself known. Approach people. Let them know and see the celebrated gifts that you've spotted in them. Invite people to think and pray about joining a ministry team and allow them to see where God has called them. Obey as Abraham did. "Here I am." Because Abraham was quick to obey. And beyond his quickness, Abraham displayed a sustained obedience, meaning that his obedience carried out over a considerable period of time. Just look at the length of Abraham's journey from Beersheba to Moriah. That is 3 days. 3 days of walking with this boy that you know you're called to kill and sacrifice in a burnt offering. What a 3-day trek of just a weight sitting on his heart. A 3-day journey to a place where his son is going to be sacrificed. And that is a long time for sustained obedience and to be obedient at all. It was a brutal command that was given to him. And yet he's going to see it through. And sustained obedience, once again, is just something that seems to be lacking in our North American churches. As we made this habit of beginning things, and then shortly we will dispose of those things or just stop serving in the fashion that we're called to. We're not quick to obey, but instead quick to quit. Think about it. If something's not to our liking, maybe the pastor, maybe the youth leader, a style of music, or even a Sunday school program, we end up quitting or going somewhere else in hopes of finding something that lines up with our vision instead of God's vision. We lost this ability to sustain our obedience. Friedrich Nietzsche, now I'm not a big fan of his, but he writes this: "This essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be long obedience in the same direction. There, thereby results and has always resulted in the long run something which has made life worth living." He continues, "We assume that if something can be done at all, it can be done quickly and efficiently. Our attention spans have been conditioned by 30-second commercials. Our sense of reality has been flattened by 30-page abridgments. It is not difficult in such a world to get a person interested in the message of the gospel. It is terribly difficult to sustain the interest. There's a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christian called holiness. Wow. We as Christians, we need to be into the way of Jesus. And we need to be into that way for the long haul. We need to commit ourselves to the gifts that God has given us in our lives. We need to commit ourselves to our marriage. Yikes. The pandemic has decimated marriages. We need to commit ourselves to our children. We would rather pay more attention to our phones sometimes than we would our own little ones. We need to commit ourselves to our churches. And most importantly, we need to commit ourselves to God. We have to accept that this is a lifetime discipleship and that we play a role in his kingdom. We must be pilgrims for God until he takes us from these mortal bodies. Now, the thing about Abraham's obedience, and this is something that we need to learn as well, is that he displayed a character of willingness. A willing obedience really seems to come off as redundancy, doesn't it? Like, that's a willing obedience. On the surface, it appears as though a willing attitude is automatically on display as someone carries out a command or task. They're doing said thing, right? They're carrying out the task that was asked. If the person was not willing, then they would not be doing it, we tell ourselves. But let's see what happens when we ask a teenager to do dishes. Or maybe talk to Michelle about asking me for a date night while playoff hockey or football are happening. A lot of grumbling going on there. There's not a willing attitude, especially for me. And the teens' attitudes, I've seen it before as a youth pastor when you ask for something like that. It's not good. There's not a willing attitude. Abraham, he could have easily done this with the grumbling and the wailing and gnashing of teeth. He could have reasoned to himself that he had no choice but to obey God. Because God's all-powerful. Who could stop him anyways? The teeth, he could have gritted them. And his thoughts could have swirled about with these ideas of injustice and irrationality. We are not told that this happened for Abraham. We just have this perception that Abraham was willing in his obedience. Look at what happens here in Genesis 22:5. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Can you imagine that? You're about to experience one of the worst things in the world. You have to be just feeling awful. And you respond with, "I'm going to worship God." What a move from Abraham. The real shocker here. Even though Abraham is expecting some sort of miracle, as we're told in Hebrews 11, but as I reflect on this passage, I wonder, right? Because Abraham was expecting the miraculous. I wonder if we're the same here in the church. Are we expecting the miraculous to happen here? I mean, as we obey God, do we expect him to work through us or before us in order to bring about his will? Can you imagine how this would transform the way that we even see something as simple as volunteering? Can you imagine expecting a newcomer to simply pick up a coffee, right? As they enter in there, they pick up a cup of coffee and you prepared it beforehand and you prepared it out of love. Can you imagine in that moment that you believed that as they grasped that coffee, that they understood the concept of community. That in that moment that they understood the concept of God's love for them and the desire to be a part of that. Just making a cup of coffee. Can you imagine working sights and sounds? And as you flick through the PowerPoints or even adjust the sounds to the singers or you turn the speaker down a little bit. But as you do so, You believe that God is going to perform a miracle that day, and he's going to bring a person to Jesus through your actions. Expecting the miraculous. What about volunteering for youth or even Sunday school? And as you do so, you know that today your words and actions are going to be used by God. That he's going to miraculously communicate to one of these young people. And those words and affirmation will mend a broken soul and lead to a transformation in that person's life as they choose to walk away from depression and suicide. All because we chose to become a church that believes in miracles. That in our obedience, we understand that God is going to work through us, even in simple acts like volunteering and greeting someone at the door. Isn't that a church that you want to be a part of? One that has an impact? One that serves one another faithfully? That serves people as they walk through the door? So they know that this church follows Jesus Christ and acts as he does. Because just look at Abraham. He expected a miracle. You know what? It's time that I start expecting the miraculous as well. It's time for our church to believe that. God will work in us, and he will work through us. I just love that, once again, as there's just this ultimate example of a willing, obedient heart of worship that's found even in that. In Abraham's attitude, in our attitude, just understanding that God is bigger than us. Let's look at Jesus even as he's willing to go above and beyond in his obedience as well. He's willing in it. He's expecting the miraculous. Matthew 26, verse 39 says, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Hebrews 10, 7, then I said, here I am, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, my God. Philippians 2, 7 to 8. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So what does your obedience look like today? Are you following where God's leading you with a here I am? Are you being willing in that following? Because when we do stuff like that, what we see is what happens in Abraham's life. As this obedience that he displays, it's contagious. It went beyond Abraham, as we see in our text. It was his son Isaac that was affected by Abraham's obedience. Now, we're not quite sure how old Isaac was at the time of his testing. We, of course, can come to some sort of conclusion based off of biblical clues. In Genesis 23, Sarah, Isaac's mother, died at the age of 127. This would have made Isaac 37, around 37, at the age of her death. Genesis 22 occurs between Isaac's birth and Isaac's 37th birthday. However, in Genesis 21 and 22, we have these lengthy and unknown time periods that pass by. Genesis 21, 34 says, and Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. Genesis 22, 1, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. So these great chunks of time. And so as we approach our text, it's believed Isaac was probably in his late teens, or maybe even further than that. We don't know. Who knows? He could have been 33 years old, the same age that Jesus was when he was sacrificed on the cross. But whatever age Isaac was, Isaac would have had the strength to resist Abraham if he chose to. Right? Think about this. I don't imagine it would take much strength to break free of a man that was well over the age of 100. I don't think that would be tough. No offense to any elderly people over 100 here. Isaac didn't do that. Isaac learned from his father obedient ways. As Abraham, he displayed a remarkable measure of obedience to God. Abraham even stated before and after the sacrifice that God would provide the lamb. And then we read, and the two of them went together in verse 8. It's this willing and just understanding that God is going to do the miraculous and even transfer this obedience onto other people that we need to start living out in our churches. I love that phrase in verse 8. It says, and the two of them went together. The two of them went together to participate in worship and obedience to God. That statement should describe all who follow Jesus. It should be our trademark. We should be obeying God so faithfully that others learn to obey Him through us. And that effect of all our obedience, it should result in us going on together. A united church. One that may have a difference of opinion, but one that is united in our obedience to God. In our pursuit of Jesus. And not allowing our differences to divide us. Because Abraham's obedience, it would be rewarded. And you see that in verses 15 to 24. As Abraham receives a fresh word from God. We're not told that God was speaking to Abraham throughout that 3-day journey to Moriah. But once the sacrifice began, God spoke and he stayed the hand of Abraham. And then gave a word of promise to Abraham. God had spoken to Abraham 8 times directly, and this was the last time. Once again, it was a good word. God's word to Abraham reminds me of Matthew 25, 21, where it says, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Abraham was that faithful servant as he was obedient to God. Well done, Abraham, servant of God Most High. So as we sit here today, the question comes up. Will you hear those words one day? Will you hear the words, well done, faithful servant? Have you obeyed as Abraham did? That's pretty tough. I haven't even done that. And my attitude needs to change on that. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 to 14 says, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. Abraham's obedience drew forth the supreme promise of blessing from God. Myers writes, there is nothing indeed which God will not do for a man who dares to step out upon what seems to be the mist. Though as he puts down his foot, he finds it rock beneath him. And so I finish with this. The Lord is faithful to all who love and obey him. Where is God calling you? And what is your response? I'm going to invite the worship team back up, but as I do, can I just ask some favors here? Maybe we can pick up our garbage at least around our chairs as we have a funeral here tomorrow that we need to get ready for. And if you're able to, maybe move some chairs out there over to this area here, please. That would be very helpful. Yeah. And if you want to hand out flowers, too, that would be great. If I can get some people to head out there now to do that. I don't know. I'm going to pick on Neil. Sorry, Neil, if you don't mind. Landon, if you don't mind. Thanks. Thanks, boys. But, yeah, join me in prayer. And let's have a willing obedience and pursue our God. Father, we thank you for all that you do for us. May we be a church that hears your word, hears what you have for us. And may we be the church that responds faithfully. Let us expect the miraculous. Let us be willing in all that we do. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.